So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like that, like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. My name's Tim Capel, and it's great to have you here tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. Really glad you're able to join us. And on an occasion like this, where there's so much happening in the world, and on a special service with a memorial since the shootings a year ago, many pastors would write a special sermon for such an occasion. But what we've been doing here on a Sunday night each week is just working our way through the book of Daniel. And we come tonight to Daniel chapter 9, and we're just going to do what we always do, which look at this chapter together. But I think it's a wonderful chapter for an occasion like tonight, because what we're reminded of with all this going on around us is our total dependence upon God. And Daniel chapter 9 is a chapter about prayer. And prayer, if nothing else, is talking to God as a demonstration of our dependence on him. And so now is a wonderful chance for us as a church family to think about that, to think about prayer, and to learn from Daniel. And so let's pray now and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this prayer that's been written down for our benefit. Help us, Lord, to realize our great dependence upon you and to be people who pray. And as we learn from Daniel, please refresh our prayer lives. And we ask that you would stir our hearts to love you, to depend upon you, to trust you. We pray that your Spirit would be at work amongst us this evening. We ask it for the sake of your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scottish pastor of the 18th century, Robert Murray McChane, once said that if you want to humble a man, you should ask him about his prayer life. A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. Your prayer life is a window into your soul. The prayers of a person can reveal their love for God or their lack thereof. The prayers of a person can reveal how well they know the God they speak to, or perhaps whether God seems distant to them. The prayers of a person can reveal if they are self-centered or God-centered. You can be very busy in the Christian life, serving in church, helping with set-up, serving in the music team, leading a growth group, busy with evangelism, and people may look at you and admire you for all that you do, for your hard work. But if we do not pray, then we are perhaps not as close to God as we or others may think we are. Because your prayer life is a window into your soul. And that's scary, isn't it? Because I want to be honest with you and say that I find prayer hard. And as we've just spent the weekend with Peter Adams speaking to us about prayer, I've been challenged in my own need to work at prayer. I think my prayer life could be described as a bit of a flickering flame, where sometimes it's large and burning brightly, and I'm very aware of some great need that I earnestly bring to God in prayer, and yet at other times it's a very dim, flickering little spark, and it lacks that kind of consistency. One of the things that we've seen throughout Daniel is that the man Daniel was a great man of prayer, and I'm very thankful that one of his prayers has been written down for us so that we might learn from him. Here in Daniel chapter 9. And my hope and prayer is that it might refresh our own prayer lives and cause the spark or the flickering flames to become a roaring fire. And rather than just work our way through the verses as we often do, what I want us to do tonight is learn five lessons about prayer from Daniel's prayer. And I'm very grateful for having to just spend the weekend with Peter Adam, and he'll realize just how much of his material I've stolen as I've listened. Now, one of the things Peter Adams said, which stood out to me right at the beginning of the weekend, was that if you don't work at growing your prayer life, then in 50 years' time, nothing will have changed. And I look at some older men in our church, and women as well, who are people of prayer, and I want to be like that. I think of Laurie Johnson. Many of you will know him. He goes to our 10 a.m. service, and he prays every day throughout the day. And if I have something I need prayer for, I tell Laurie because I know he'll pray for it. And I want to be that kind of a person. But if I don't work at my prayer life now, then nothing will change in 50 years. I do want my prayer life to grow, and I am going to assume you do as well. And so let's work together at growing it by learning from Daniel. Five lessons. Lesson number one, pray from Scripture. You might like to write these down. I know five can be a lot to take in, five different lessons, so write them down and so you can take them away and think about them. Pray from Scripture. Verse 1 sets the scene for us. We're told that the events of chapter 9 happen in the first year of Darius, who was the son of Xerxes, who was made king over Babylon. So the year is 539 BC, and the great Babylonian Empire has just fallen to the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel is a man who has been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. His home was Jerusalem. Daniel was a Jew, an Israelite man, but when he was young, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, and at the age of probably about 14 years old, Daniel was taken off into exile in Babylon. That was 70 years ago, and now Babylon itself has fallen, and a new empire has emerged, the Medes and the Persians, and still Daniel is in exile. And now this old man in his 80s, how is he spending his time in exile? We'll have a look at verse 2. He's reading the Bible. We're told that in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. You see, Daniel is busy studying the word of God spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. He is devoted to his Bible. He didn't have a bound book like we do. It would have just been a piece of parchment or a scroll. And he's reading, we're told, the prophet Jeremiah, which is a book that we still have in our Bibles today. And perhaps Daniel himself heard Jeremiah speaking as a boy in Jerusalem. And now he's reading what it is that Jeremiah had said. Jeremiah came as a messenger from God, a prophet from God, and warned Israel graciously to turn back to God. And God sent Jeremiah to say, I love you, you are my people, but if you keep rejecting me, and if you keep worshipping idols, I'm going to come in judgment. Please turn back to me. And God warned them over and over again so graciously, but the people of Israel didn't listen. And so all that Jeremiah said would happen happened, and the Babylonians came and destroyed them. But that's not all that Jeremiah spoke about. Listen to these words from Jeremiah chapter 29, which is what Daniel must have been reading. They'll be up on the screen behind me. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And here is Daniel, in exile in Babylon 70 years later, reading these words. That's incredible, isn't it? And he works it out. And he goes, it has been 70 years. And God, you promised that at the end of 70 years, if we cried out to you, you would restore us. You would take us home. And so what does he do? Verse 3, he prays. He prays earnestly, pleading with God to keep his promise. Now think about this with me. He's reading his Bible. He sees a promise that God has made, and so he gets on his knees and he prays, God, please keep your promise. You see, his prayers flow out of Scripture. He reads his Bible and he turns it into prayers. And I put it to you that that is a great way to grow your prayer life, just as Peter Adam just spoke about, to pray from Scripture. Now you might think, well, if God's promised something, why should I pray for it? I mean, he's going to do it anyway, isn't he? He's promised he's going to do something. Why should we then pray that he will? He's going to do it. And the danger is that we become lazy. We're just going to sit back and we think, oh, good, God will do that. There's nothing I need to do. But no, promises ought to lead to prayerfulness because God uses the prayers of his people to keep his promises. God uses the prayers of his people to keep his promises. He works in our world through the prayers of his people. Vaughan Roberts once said that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. I love that. It's a great little line, isn't it? Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And so the next time you're reading the Bible, turn it into prayers. If it's a command, pray for help to keep it and repent from the times you've broken it. If it's a truth about God, then pray and turn it into praise for God. If it is a promise, as it was for Daniel, then get on your knees and ask God to keep it. There are some great promises in Scripture for us today that we can pray. In Isaiah chapter 55, God promises that whenever his word is proclaimed, it will not return empty. And every time I preach, I pray, God, you have promised that your word will not return empty. And so please do not let your word return empty tonight. God promises to work all things for the good of those who love him. And when we read that, we should pray, God, you have promised to work all things for the good of those who love you. And so even though this is really difficult, please keep that promise. God promises that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the world. God, please keep your promise. Please raise up men and women who will proclaim Jesus in every part of this world. See, turn Scripture into prayer. Lesson number two, know the God you are praying to and pray with confidence. Know the God you are praying to and pray with confidence. Notice how Daniel begins the prayer in verse 4. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. You see, Daniel knows the God he prays to. He knows the character of God, and so he prays with confidence. He goes, God, you are awesome, you are great, you keep your covenant of love, you are faithful. And all through the prayer, Daniel addresses God like this. And so verse 7, Lord, you are righteous. Verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Verse 16, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath. Or verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Daniel knows God, and he knows God, and therefore he prays with confidence, and he appeals to the character of God. God, because you are a forgiving God, forgive us. God, because you are a merciful God, have mercy on us. God, because you are a faithful God, keep your promises. I wonder if you know the God you pray to. You see, Daniel's God is not a distant God. It's not like he's some kind of genie in the sky. I wonder if we sometimes treat God like that, just a genie in the sky, and we throw up requests hoping that this God will answer some of them and give us what we dream. But that's not Daniel. And the reason Daniel knows his God is because he studied Scripture. And that is how we get to know God as well today, isn't it? We study the Bible, because the Bible is God's word to us. And before we speak to God in prayer, wouldn't it be wise for us to first listen to what he has said to us? Well, Daniel's done that. And we know he's done that because his prayer is actually full of quotes from other parts of the Bible. And so, for example, I take it Daniel's read Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, which says, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. You see, Daniel has read the word of God. He knows what God is like, and so he prays with confidence. But we don't only know what God is like because of what he says about himself, but also by what God does. You see, the old saying, actions speak louder than words, has a ring of truth to it, doesn't it? Well, God's actions, they speak the same truths as his words. He acts in a manner that is consistent with his character. He is faithful, and he is merciful, and he is awesome, and he is great. And we know it not just because the Bible tells us, but also because that is how God has acted in history. And so in his prayer, Daniel looks back at the actions of God that prove his faithfulness and love. And so have a look at verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. You see, he looks back and he goes, God, you've been faithful. You said you'd punish us if we rebelled, and you've done it. God is faithful. Or verse 13, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Or verse 15, now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made a name for yourself. You see, he looks back to God's power as he rescued the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Daniel knows his God, and he prays with confidence. I wonder if you know God like that. I mean, do you really know him? Do you know that he's faithful, and that he's righteous, and that he's merciful, and that he's awesome, and he's great? You know, we've got an advantage compared to Daniel, don't we? Because he only had some parts of the Bible, and most of the Bible hadn't been written at the time of Daniel, but we've got all of it. And we can look back at much more history than Daniel, and so we can see God's love and mercy and faithfulness in a way that Daniel couldn't. Namely, we can look back to the cross of Jesus, where because of God's great love and mercy, his only son died in our place. And we can see God's great power in a way that Daniel never saw it, as he then raises Jesus from the dead, never to rise again. You see, we can know God in a way that Daniel couldn't. We can know him as our Father in heaven because of the work of the Lord Jesus. For whoever believes in the Lord Jesus is given the right to become a child of God. And our Father in heaven, he longs for us to pray to him. And if we really knew our Father in heaven, well, then we would pray with great confidence. He's not like your dad on earth. However good your dad is, God is much, much better. He always has time for you. He'll never let you down. He will always give you what is good for you. He will never disappoint you. He will always, always love you perfectly. So know God and pray with confidence. And if you want to know him more, then read your Bible, for that is where God has spoken to us. Lesson number 3, pray humbly. Pray humbly. You know, all the way through the book of Daniel, Daniel has stood out to be a man of great devotion, a great man of God, a faithful man, a man of courage and discipline. Daniel's been seen to be that all the way through the book. I mean, you think back to chapter 6 and the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, where Daniel was so committed to his love and faithfulness to God that he didn't stop praying, even though it meant he was thrown to the lions. And you might think that Daniel would get on his knees and say, God, it's been 70 years, and I've been faithful to you. And so please now keep your promise and send me home back to Jerusalem. You might think he might pray like that. God, I've been faithful, so please keep your promise. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Notice what he says in verse 5. He comes humbly. He says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And again, his prayer is filled with confession like that. Just as though it is filled with statements about God's righteousness, so his prayer is filled with statements about his sinfulness. Verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Now, there are two things going on here. The first is that Daniel is deeply aware of his own sin, and he has the humility to admit it. He has the humility to admit that he doesn't deserve anything from the hand of God. That's so clear in verse 18, isn't it? When he says, we do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. It is as Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, that there is no one righteous, not even one. And even the great man Daniel, a man of devotion and faith and prayer, was not without sin. And in fact, the more you grow in the Christian life, the more you grow in your awareness of your sin. It's true in my own life, but it's also the testimony of many older, mature Christians. I remember asking an older Christian man once, does the battle against sin ever get easier? And he said, rather gloomingly, no, Tim. No, it doesn't. But you do make progress. You do make progress in beating some sin, but then you become just all the more aware of more sin. And so Daniel, a man in his 80s, he's deeply aware of his own sin, and he prays humbly in confession. But the second thing going on here is that Daniel also knows that he's not just an individual. He is part of a group, the people of God. And as part of the group, he is guilty of the sin of that group. Now, I think this is a really hard concept for us to get because we live in such an individualistic society. We only think about ourselves as individuals. I have rights. I get to live how I want. I'm not responsible for anyone else's actions. Nobody can tell me what to do. But the Bible says, no, you're not just an individual. You're part of a group. You are an individual too, but you belong to a group. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, the group that you belong to is the people of God. You are part of God's family. And we are profoundly connected to one another, so that when one of us rejoices, we are all to rejoice with them. And when one of us mourns, we're all to mourn with them. And when one of us sins, we are to confess with them. And Daniel prays corporately, we, God, your people, we have sinned against you. One of the things we do here most weeks on a Sunday night is we pray a prayer of confession together. We have a time in our service, often a time of silence, time for us to think about our sins, and then someone from the front leads us in a prayer of confession. God, we have sinned against you. We're going to do that tonight after the sermon. I wonder what you do during that time of quiet. You see, some of us, we're aware of our sin and we immediately start to bring to mind all the things that we know that we've done wrong and we ask God to forgive us. But others of us, well, we're actually a bit distracted. We don't like the silence. We're not aware of our sin so deeply and we just kind of think, well, this is a bit awkward, isn't it? Someone please speak now. Well, Daniel's a great example to us. He prays humbly, confessing his sin and the sin of the people of God. C.S. Lewis says that to confess your sins to God is not to tell God anything he doesn't already know. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you. When you confess them, they become the golden gate bridge. The confession of our sin reunites us with the God we've sinned against. Or A.W. Tozer writes, do a thorough job of repentance. Do not hurry to get your repentance over with. Hasty repentance means a shallow spiritual experience. Let godly sorrow do her healing work. It is our wretched habit of tolerating sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition. Let's be like Daniel and pray humbly. Fourth lesson, pray God-centered prayers. Again, if I put myself in Daniel's shoes, I can imagine praying out of a desire for my own comfort. Daniel's been in exile for 70 years, and I might pray, God, please send me home now. God, I'm sick of this. I'd like to see my hometown one more time before I die. I can imagine I might pray like that. I mean, how many of our prayers are slightly self-centered like that? Lord, please help me get over my cold. Lord, please help me with my exams. Lord, please give me the job I've applied for. Lord, please give me a spouse to marry. Now, there's nothing wrong with those kind of prayers. God invites us to ask him anything we like. But notice when Daniel prays, he is not concerned about himself, but he is concerned about the name of God. Verse 17. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. You see, Daniel is concerned about the name of God. God's reputation is at stake. His people are in exile. The city where the nations know God dwells is in ruins. And Daniel says, for your sake, restore it. He prays God-centered prayers. And isn't that the same God-centered prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are to pray for the glory of God, not just for our own desires, but to pray God-centered prayers. And that can really shape our prayers if we stop and think about it. And whatever situation we face, instead of just praying what immediately comes to mind, we pause for a moment and think, what in this situation could actually result in God's name being made great? And then pray for that. And so when we pray for the Muslim community in Christchurch today, we pray, Lord, for the sake of your name, please would these grieving men, women, and children come to know the Lord Jesus so that they grieve with the wonderful hope of knowing you as their Father in heaven. And when I pray out of worry because of coronavirus, I pray, Lord, for the sake of your name, please help your people not to be anxious but to trust you. And for the sake of your name, please would the virus cause people to realize the foolishness of finding security in things that don't last and instead turn to you for the sake of your name. And when I realize that how we live as Christians in our world is a testimony to God, and people look at me and they see that the way I live bears some kind of witness to God and the God I worship, well, then I pray more earnestly, Lord, for the sake of your name, please help me to resist sin. Lord, for the sake of your name, help me to grow in love and help me to be more patient and more kind and more generous. Pray God-centered prayers. And then lastly, lesson number 5, pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. Verse 23, I love verse 23. Have a look down. As soon as you began to pray, the angel Gabriel speaks to Daniel and says, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Isn't that a wonderful verse? As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. It was not really the answer Daniel expected, and the verses that follow, one commentator said, are the most tricky verses in the Bible to understand, which is not giving me great hope. But actually, when you read them, the overall picture is very simple. You see, what is it? What is this answer to prayer? Well, verse 24 tells us, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You see, Daniel asked that God would restore the people of Israel and send them back to Jerusalem after 70 years of exile. But the answer is to Daniel, it will happen in 77s. In 77s, we're told, sin will be no more. Wickedness will be atoned for, and everlasting righteousness will come. It's not going to happen yet. It'll happen in 77s. Now, that's not a literal number. Perhaps in your Bible, it's translated 70 weeks. This is a vision, and the number is metaphorical. And all the way through the Bible, the number 7 is the perfect number. You remember when Jesus is asked, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? And Jesus says, I tell you not 7, but 77 times. It doesn't mean literally 77, as though if they sin against you 78 times, you say, I'm sorry, that's the end, I'm out of forgiveness. No, it's figurative, and I think that's what's going on here. It's a figurative number, and 77 times, in God's perfect timing, he will get rid of all sin and atone for all wickedness and bring righteousness that will last forever. And in the verses that follow, the 77s are divided into 3 different blocks of time. First, there'll be 7 weeks in verse 25. In this time, the people will actually return to Jerusalem and they'll build the temple, but it'll be in times of trouble. The rebuilding of Jerusalem will not be what it once was. And that's exactly what happened just a year after Daniel prayed this prayer. Some of the exiles returned. Then there'll be another block of time, a period of 62 weeks in verse 26. And not much happens in that period of 62 weeks. But after the 60-week period, we're told, then the Anointed One will appear and he will be cut off. A reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus, God's anointed King, who appeared 500 years after Daniel and was cut off from the people of God and crucified. And then there'll be one more period of time, we're told, a week, a period of 7 in verse 27, when the covenant will be confirmed and the end will come. And so there are 3 stages of history. The people of God will return to Jerusalem. Jesus will come. The Anointed One will be cut off. And then the 3rd stage, the end will come. Judgment will come. And all of that will take place in this period of time called 77s. You see, Daniel prayed that God will keep his promise to forgive the sins of his people And God says, I will, Daniel, and I will do it in a way that is much bigger than you can ever imagine. I will destroy sin forever. I will atone for all wickedness, and I will establish righteousness in this world that will last forever. That's what God has promised to do. The whole book of Daniel has one single theme, and it is this: the Lord reigns. God reigns over this world. And God plans to establish a kingdom that will last forever, where sin is no more and wickedness is defeated. And Daniel chapters 7 to 12 are full of visions, cosmic plans come to Daniel in visions, and we see God's plans for this world to establish this kingdom. And in the middle of these cosmic plans of God, we get Daniel chapter 9 and are told of this old man on his knees in prayer. And what is the connection between God's cosmic plans and purposes to destroy sin and establish righteousness forever and Daniel's prayers? What's the connection between those two things? Well, Daniel prayed expectantly, and it is the prayers of Daniel that spur God to carry out his cosmic plans. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And so let's get praying. Here are five lessons from Daniel. Pray from Scripture. Know the God you're praying to and pray with confidence. Pray humbly. Pray God-centered prayers. And pray expectantly. Costa is now going to lead us in a time of prayer, which is the only right response to a prayer like that. And he's going to come and lead us in a prayer of confession.
Well, we're going to spend some time now confessing our sins, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Based on those words from Daniel chapter 9, let's pray. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you this evening, for you are great. You are awesome in your purity, in your perfection, in your love, in your constancy, in your kindness to us and to all creation. And as we think about you, we are reminded of our own imperfections. Lord, we are arrogant people, we are independent people. We are people with a great confidence in our own judgments. We're people often with self-love rather than self-giving love. We thank you so much that we read here that you are a great and awesome God who keeps your covenant of love with those who love you and who keep your commandments. And we thank you that it's this covenant of love which encourages us to come to you this evening. We thank you so much for the great gift of your Son who died once for all that your people may be forgiven. And so along with Daniel, we confess this evening that we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. Lord, we haven't done what you have told us to do. As a church here, Lord, we've not been dependent upon you. We've not cried out to you as we should have done. Lord, we haven't been moved by you as we should have done. We admit our hard-heartedness. We admit that often your word is like water off a duck's back, that we hear sermons, Lord, and then we forget straight away. That we're slow to open your word by ourselves, and when we do, we skate over it and forget that we are addressed by you. Lord, you tell us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And we confess, Lord, that often we're so preoccupied and so overcome by anxiety and so slow to turn ourselves to you and to others that we have failed in these ways. And so this evening, Lord, we come to you and ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive us for every sin as a church and individually. Please forgive us the sins of which we're aware, and also for our hidden faults. Have mercy, we ask. And by faith, as we turn and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. We thank you so much that every sin has been paid for. We thank you that the Lord Jesus died and rose from the dead to give us life. We thank you that tonight we live life in Christ. Thank you that you have made us alive in him. Thanking you that you have given us your Spirit in our hearts, dwelling within us, that you might be with us and we might be with you forevermore. We thank you for the blessings you pour out upon us. We thank you for each other. Thank you for those that you bring into our lives to encourage us that we may also encourage them. And we pray that as we leave here tonight, Lord, that you would help us to grow in thankfulness, that you would help us to set our face against sin, that you would help us to draw on the strength that you provide, that you would help us to become the people you want us to be. For the honor and glory of your name, that we might bring you honor and glory in this week ahead. Praying, Lord God, that as a church you would be honored and glorified. For we ask it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and reigning this evening. In his powerful name we pray. Amen.